church. We're looking for a preacher. I want y'all to get you a real preacher for a change. You need to get you a real preacher to come in here and lead the way. I've been praying about that, and I hope you've been praying about that. I hope you are praying for your church, praying for these days, praying for your future. And I want to talk about prayer today, and I want to use as our example the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to talk about His prayer life today. And hopefully and prayerfully, I pray that it will motivate us to be more people of prayer here in the church and in our individual lives. So let's turn together to the Gospel of Luke chapter 6, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 12. Luke chapter 6, and we'll begin reading there in verse 12. If you have your Bible, hold up your Bible. Let me see your Bible this morning. Everybody got one? Okay, that's good. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus went out into the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he named apostles, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. And he came down with them and stood in the plain in the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and he healed them all. If you study the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, one thing that will become very apparent to you is that he spent so much time in prayer. And one of the most amazing things that surveys today reveals about Christians is that we spend so little time in prayer. A minister was talking to a group of music ministers one time, and he asked them this question. He asked them, why did they think that we don't sing the song, Sweet Hour of Prayer, much anymore? Y'all remember that song, Sweet Hour of Prayer? And he asked them, why do we not sing that song much anymore? He said, when I was a boy, we used to sing it a lot. And one of them said, well, it's not upbeat enough. Another one said, well, it just does not seem to relate to the youth culture today. And several answers were given. And the minister said to those men, I think I know the real reason. The real reason is that there are not too many people today who know what a sweet hour of prayer is. You know, I read that little story and I thought about my own prayer life. And I can't really say that there are a lot of days I spend a whole time in prayer. Now, maybe if you counted up all the times during the day that I did pray, maybe that would amount to an hour, I don't know. You know, I pray all through the day. I don't know if you pray like that or not. I'm going up 385 or down to I-85, and I just say, Lord, get him. He should have turned in front of me like that. No, I don't do that. Well, I don't want to lie either. Sometimes I do that, but but how many of us really spend a time of prayer, like an hour in time in prayer? And yet the Bible tells us in our text that Jesus went up on a mountain to pray, and he prayed all night long. And that was not out of the ordinary for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus believed in prayer. Sometimes you find him praying all night long in the Bible as you read it. He's praying all night long. Other times the Bible will say things like this about him. He arose a great while before day to pray. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is our model if we ever want to learn how to pray. And I want to look at his life today. Let's look at the prayer life of Jesus. And I want to do this by asking several questions. For example, why did Jesus pray? Now you say, well, what do you mean, Preacher Mike? Well, you think about that. Why did Jesus pray? I mean, keep in mind that he was the Son of God. I mean, he was the Son of God. More than that, he is God. I mean, if that's so, why did he have to pray? Why in the world did he have to pray? I know why I need to pray. No question about that. I know I have to pray, but why did Jesus, the Son of God, have to pray? Well, I think that's a reasonable question this morning. So let me give you some answers for that. Why did Jesus pray? Number one, I think the Lord Jesus prayed because He wanted to pray. You know, sometimes I don't want to pray. Now, I just have to confess to you right now, and I know you call me Preacher Mike, and you think, well, I always look forward to prayer, and most of the time I do, but there are some times I don't want to pray. But He wanted to pray. It was His nature to pray. Praying was just as natural to the Lord Jesus Christ as swimming is to a fish, as breathing is to a man, as flying is to a bird. I mean, praying was natural for the Lord Jesus. He did not have to force Himself to do it. He didn't have to coerce Himself to do it. Jesus loved to pray. You know, I don't think that we'll ever understand, really, in totality, everything about the Godhead, the Trinity, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, those three comprise what we call the Godhead. I don't ever think we'll understand totally the fellowship in the Godhead. I can't explain that. I can't explain to you the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, I believe it. I believe that God has manifested Himself in three ways, as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but the Bible also says that in Jesus dwells all the Godhead bodily. There are not three gods, there is one God, and as Christians we believe in one God who expressed Himself in three ways, and yet the Father is not the Son, the Son is not the Father is not the Spirit is not the Father, the Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Son, and all three are one. And you say, Preacher Mike, how do you explain that? I can't. That's beyond me. I just accept it. I don't have the faintest idea about any of that, and this is why I said we won't ever understand all of that, but the fellowship between the personalities of the Godhead was there, and you and I will never fully understand that. Now, the only time that fellowship was ever broken was when Christ hung on the cross. And the Bible says God the Father turned His back on His Son, and Jesus cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? And Jesus did that to pay for our sins. He suffered the momentary separation so that you and I might not have to spend all of eternity in hell separated by God. And so I'm saying to you that Jesus prayed because He wanted to pray. He wanted to spend time with the Father. He wanted to pray. But then I think about the next thing. I think Jesus prayed because He needed to pray. Now, did you hear what I said? I said the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, needed to pray. He needed to pray. You say, Preacher Mike, I don't understand what you're saying, that Jesus needed to pray. I understand He wants to pray, but you say He needed to pray. Well, you and I need to remember that Jesus was as much man as He was God. He wasn't half man, half God. He was fully God, fully man. And as man, He was totally dependent upon His Father. And so I say to you that He needed to pray. Now, we find a clue for that down here in verse 12. Look at verse 12. It says, "And it came to pass in those days." You know, a lot of times we have these little nursery rhymes. You know, if you've got little grandchildren or children, sometimes you might use these little nursery rhymes, and they almost always begin with this phrase, "Once upon a time, there were three little pigs," you know, something like that. Once upon a time, we use that phrase, yet we don't have any idea what time that may have been. Well, when the Bible says here, in those days, it's not talking about a fairy tale kind of time. So what kind of time were those days that drove Jesus to pray? Why did He need to pray? Let me tell you, number one, He needed to pray because these were days of danger. Now you say, what you saying, Preacher Mike? Well, look at verse 11 down here in our text. It says in verse 11, "And they," who is they? That's the religious leaders of the Jews. "And they were filled with madness," and notice this, "and they communed," they conferred one another, "what they might do to Jesus." Do you see that? The Gospels of Matthew and Mark tell us The Jews commune with each other concerning what they might do to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this was a dangerous time for the Lord Jesus. Those were days of danger, and so he needed to pray. You know, sometimes we Christians forget that, don't we? We sometimes forget that most of the world today hates the Lord Jesus. He's the one that we love the most. But I want you to know, most of the world today hate Jesus. They don't love him. They despise him. And the religious leaders of the Jews hated Jesus because of who he claimed to be. And they hated him for what he claimed to have. And they hated him because of what he did. He was an enigma to them. And it was a dangerous time for Jesus. And days of danger will drive you to pray. Let me tell you about something that happened to me Friday. I went and got a haircut. I needed to get a haircut. I get it once a year, so I just went and got it. Not really. But I went and got a haircut. So the little girl that's my barber, the little girl, she's probably in her early 20s, you know, and she's talking and I'm asking her questions. And I said, what you going to do tonight? This Friday night, what you going to do? And she said, well, I'm going to go over here with a friend of mine, and we're going to go to these haunted houses. I said, well, that's all right. I got a son and his wife. They like to go to those haunted houses. She said, yeah, I like to go and pay $22 for somebody to scare me to death. Yeah, you know. So I said, you like the adrenaline rush, yeah? And she said, and then Saturday night, I'm going over to University of Georgia. They've got a country music band coming in. A friend of mine has asked me to go to this country music concert, but she said, I'm a little bit afraid to go. And I'm sitting there thinking, now, why? And then it dawned on me. You know what I'm thinking. Las Vegas, big crowd. What was it, 58 people were killed. Over 300 or 400 were hurt. And she said, I'm a little afraid to go. I said, I'm going. I said, you just be sure you're close to an exit. And she said, I'm a little bit afraid. Now, you're like that too. The world we live in today is so dangerous, ladies and gentlemen. And this world today hates Christians. I mean, right now, I've been going to these churches, and we started doing this at Fountain Inn 5 years ago when I was finishing up my ministry there. We started putting together teams of security in our church to protect us. Probably 20, 25 years ago, a friend of mine left Elberton, Georgia, and he went as pastor to a church in the south part of Fort Worth, Texas, where I went to seminary. He hadn't been there just a few months. He got up one day, they got in there, and they were having their worship service. A man walked into the back of the building, and Brother Al said he pulled out a gun and he started shooting members of his congregation, one after another. You read about it in the newspaper. You heard about it on the news. Now, I'm going to tell you what, these are dangerous days. Especially if you profess Jesus Christ, these are dangerous days. And what should we do today? Let me tell you what, Jesus was in danger of his life, and every time you walk out your door every morning of the week, you're in danger of yours. You say, right here around Pelzer, South Carolina, you don't know. Think about what happened in Townville at the little school last year. Townville? I mean, have you ever been to Townville? If you're from Townville, don't write me any letters, okay? I'm not knocking Townville. I love Townville. I used to hunt around Townville. But now I'm going to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, these are days of danger. Days of danger for our children. Days of danger for our families. Days of danger for our churches. And then not only were these days of danger, these were days of decision. The Lord Jesus Christ needed to pray, not only because there were days of danger, but this is a time of decision. Look down at verse 13. It says in verse 13, and when it was day, Jesus called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. And then the following verses tell you who they were. You see, the Lord knew when the morning sun rose, he had to make a decision. He had to decide about the 12 men who were going to be his apostles. And so because he had an important decision to make, the Bible says he spent all night in prayer with God. Now here's the amazing thing to me. The amazing thing to me is how many of us will make even a major decision in our lives and we won't ever consult God about it. Sometimes we make decisions based on money. You know, how big is the raise? Well, if it's big enough for raise, I'll move my family to another city or whatever. You know, I'll move for more money. Or maybe sometimes it involves the talent of one of your children. I want to be in a place where the ability of my children can be emphasized, their musical ability or their athletic ability. Or we make decisions based on other reasons. And we make these decisions and we very rarely go to God. If we do, it's kind of in a perfunctory way. We just kind of casually ask God. Yet these are days of decision for Jesus. He needed to pray. These were days of danger, days of decision. Then number three, these were days of diversion. Go back to chapter 5 and look at verses 15 and 16. Chapter 5, verse 15. But so much the more went there a fame abroad about Jesus, and great multitudes came together to hear him and to be healed by him of their infirmities, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. You see, the Lord Jesus understood that in life there are a lot of diversions that come to us. You know, the Lord did heal people. And the Lord did lay his hands on people. And he did restore sight to the blind. And he restored hearing to the deaf. But that was not the primary purpose for why he came. I mean, the Bible says that it was his ability to do miracles that caused his reputation to spread abroad, and people began to come from everywhere to hear him. And you see this in verses 17 through 19. And they came to him not so much for what he said, but for what he could do. These were days of diversion to divert him from his real ministry. What was that? To reach lost people. I mean, we need to pray. But I don't know about your life. I sometimes think that I've got to go back and start working full time just to have any time off. How many of you are retired here today? You retired? You know what I mean? I mean, when I retired, seemed like my schedule increased, my energy level went down, and I can't get the two together. See, I'm busier than ever. And I've got all these diversions, you know. How many of you have a cell phone? Got a cell phone? I got a cell phone. It's called a smartphone. That smartphone will do stuff I can't even dream of, you know. But on my smartphone, not only do I have to answer phone calls, I've got emails coming in, I've got texts coming in, you know, all that type stuff. And somebody says, well, Preacher Mike, why don't you do Facebook or Twitter? I don't have time. I can't keep up with all of it, see. All these diversions, see, we've got all these diversions, see. Things coming along, good things, people call you up, you know, and they'll say, well, will you give to this charity, or will you do this for this charity, or will you go here, do that, you know. And we fill up our time, our whole schedule with all these things that divert us, and the next thing you know, we think, you know, how much time have I spent in prayer today? These days of diversion. Sometimes we just need to back off, you know, and just kind of get away from all of this to give ourselves time to spend time with the Lord. And then not only were these days of danger, days of decision, days of diversion, but these were days of disciple making. Look back at chapter 5, verse 3, if you would. The Bible says back over there in chapter 5, verse 3, that Jesus entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. He's teaching the people. He's instructing the people. People were following Christ everywhere he went. He was in the process of discipling his followers. So one reason he prayed was to set an example for his disciples. Now when I see Jesus, if Jesus needed to pray, boy, I sure need to pray, Brother Steve. I need to pray. How much more do you and I need to pray? I'm not the Son of God, nowhere close to it. You aren't either. And yet, if the very Son of God needed to pray, guess what you and I need to be doing? And we needed to be doing it in a very major way. I mean, your church right now is at a critical junction in your history. You're looking for a pastor. If you blow this, you're going to be in trouble. You've got to get the right man in this place. And listen, let me tell you what. You've got a good search committee, but that search committee needs, they need your prayers. This church needs your prayers. You need to pray for that prospective minister and his family down the road, that they'll be what God wants them to be and bring y'all together at the proper time. I mean, this is a time when we need to be praying. And so this is why the Lord prayed. He prayed because he wanted to. He prayed because he needed to in those days of danger and decision and diversion and disciple making. But then here's the second question. Second question is, where did Jesus pray? Now, look back at verse 12 in our text in chapter 6. Verse 12 says, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God." Somebody says, "Well, Preacher Mike, am I supposed to pray on top of a mountain?" Well, if that's where you happen to be. Let me show you something. Take your Bible. We're going to look at the Bible right quick. Go back to Luke chapter 4, verse 42, and I want you to look at this. Luke chapter 4, verse 42 says over there, "And when it was day, Jesus departed, and he went into a desert place." And right there you see the Lord Jesus Christ retreating again to be with God, but that verse goes on in verse 42. And it says down there in verse 42, "The people sought him, came to him, stayed him, that he should not depart from him." Where was he praying? Well, in our text, he's praying up on the mountain. Over here in chapter 40, he's praying in a desert place. But then look at chapter 5, verse 16. The Bible says, "And he withdrew himself," where? "Into the wilderness, and he prayed." So here's Jesus in the desert, he's in the wilderness, he's in the mountain. So Preacher Mike, what's your point? Folks, it's not so important about the place where you pray. What is important is that you want to be alone with God. Where's the best place to pray? Wherever you're alone with God. Now listen to me. There are times when the whole church needs to come together collectively and pray together. There's great value in praying collectively. And there are times when the whole church needs to do that. We do that sometimes at revival meetings. We'll have cottage prayer meetings, see. And we would pray about revival, see. And we need to pray like that. But let me tell you what. The greatest praying you'll ever do will not be in a church prayer meeting. And it will not even be with your family. And the greatest praying you will ever do is when you are alone with God, all by yourself, shut in, away from all the diversions. You know, children can be a diversion. I hate to say this, but grandchildren can be a diversion. A spouse can be a diversion. Now, I'm not saying go get a divorce. I didn't say that. I'm just saying that sometimes a spouse can be a diversion. A church can be a diversion. You need those times in your life when you are just absolutely alone with the Lord God. Now, that's one reason I like to hunt and fish, and I do a lot of it by myself. Why? For this very reason. I can get out there away from the telephone, away from the schedule. I can get away from the demands of everyday living, just me and the Lord out there, and I can spend time with the Lord and be all alone with God. That's what you need to do. I'm not saying take up hunting or fishing, although that's a good thing to do. But get alone with God. Jesus prayed not so much a matter of being on the mountain or in a desert or a wilderness place. He was alone with the Lord God. And so you listen to me very carefully. There can be those times. Now listen. There can be those times when you're alone with God and you fellowship with God and it's so close and so personal that it's a little bit of heaven. Now, you may not understand what I'm saying, but I want you to know I've had some prayer times when God just seemed to sit right beside me, and I could pray, and it's almost though I could sense what he wanted to say to me, and I'd express myself to him like a little bit of heaven come down, see. Well, let's go on. How did Jesus pray? Where did he pray? Anywhere that he could be alone, but then how did Jesus pray? Look at verse 12 of our text once again over there in Luke chapter 6. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God." Now, when I was a boy, I used to go and spend the night with people. Every once in a while, a friend of mine would say, "Mike, could you come over and spend the night with me?" And I'd do that. On a few occasions when I was a boy, I'd spend the night with my grandparents. I enjoyed spending the night with people. Now, I got over it, so don't invite me to come spend the night, okay? Let me ask you this. Here's the question. Have you ever spent a night with God? That's exactly what the Bible says that Jesus did right here. He spent the whole night with God in prayer. Now, Preacher Mike, I can pray in the daytime just as well as I can at night. That's true. But sometimes it's harder to find that solitude in the daytime than it is nighttime. Sometimes you have to put everybody else to bed in order to find that time. Sometimes you have to get up before everybody else gets up to find that time. So the Bible tells us that he prayed all night long. Now you say, well, what's the significance of that? Well, I think, first of all, it gives us a clue about the earnestness and the sincerity and the intensity of the Lord's prayer life. The Bible says he prayed all night long. Jesus never took prayer casually. And therein lies a great difference between his prayer life and ours sometimes. Sometimes we just pray casually. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Now, folks, you know, that's okay for little children to memorize. But when you stop being a child, it's time to move on to something more substantial. I remember as our children were growing up in our home and we were trying to teach them to pray, we would teach them little things like that. We would, you know, we'd teach them little prayers, you know, like the blessing, you know. Over the lips and through the gums, look out stomach, here it comes. You know, I'm just teasing about that. But we would teach them to say prayers, you know, little memorized prayers. But then as they got on those older children, and then as they got on in those teenage years, we tried to transition them away from those little memorized prayers to something really coming from the heart. And let me tell you what, it's a shame a lot of us haven't even learned that as adults. I've heard people all my life pray in church. When I was a boy, I'd hear these guys pray these prayers. And God, we pray that thou wouldst take the broom of faith and sweep away the cobwebs of doubt from my heart. They'd pray the same thing every time. You know, how many of you love to watch Andy Griffith? I still like the old Andy. I've watched those episodes. I bet you I've watched each one of them 100 times. And I love Lucy. I still like old, you know, Fred and Ethel and Lucy and Ricky. I love that. I've seen those things so many times. But you know what? I've seen them so many times now I find myself, I've changed the channel. I wonder if sometimes God does not want to change the channel on us. We come to him in prayer and the Lord says, oh brother, here it comes again. Get ready, boys. We're going to hear it. See? Now don't misunderstand me. I hope you're not misunderstanding. I don't mean to make fun of anybody, and that's not my intention. And I'm not demeaning the fervency of prayer. It's all right to pray for the same thing over and over, but I'm talking about this casual kind of praying that we sometimes do. R.G. Lee used to call it the Polly Want a Cracker kind of praying, you know. God bless everybody. God bless all the missionaries. God save everybody. Amen. I don't think much that God likes that kind of praying. I don't think that gets God's ear. Well, why did Jesus pray? He wanted to. He needed to. Where did he pray? Anywhere he could be alone with God. How did he pray? Sometimes he prayed all night long. Sometimes he prayed in deepest agony. But it was never a casual prayer. But let me give you one more thing, and I'll have to go back to the text or leave the text for this. For whom did Jesus pray? When the Lord Jesus Christ prayed, for whom did he pray while he was on earth? Well, that's not a hard question. First of all, he prayed for lost people, and that shouldn't surprise us. He came to this earth for lost people. He came to seek lost people. He came to die on the cross for lost people, and so it shouldn't surprise us that he prayed for lost people. I think about the Apostle Paul over there in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. He said, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel that they might be saved. Well, Preacher Mike, Jesus never prayed for lost people. Well, how about this? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You remember that on the cross? You know, if you're a believer, you ought to do that too. You probably have people in your family that are not saved. Let me tell you what you ought to do. You ought to get you a sheet of paper. Up at the top of the sheet of paper, you ought to put my 10 most wanted list. And you ought to think about 10 lost people that you know that are lost. And you ought to write and make you a most wanted list. People in your family. People who live in your neighborhood. People who are friends of yours who maybe live in the upstate. People that you know who are lost without Jesus. Get you a my most wanted list. Pray for them every day. Are you doing that? Do you pray for lost people? I'm not talking about this general thing, well, Lord, save all the lost people. I'm talking about name specific. Put it down. Some of you have lost loved ones and friends you're concerned about, and here's what you do. You go to God in serious, persistent prayer for them. You see, you might be like I am. You've gone to many of them, and you have talked to your blue in the face, and they're still not saved. I think I've told you this before. There's a man I'm praying for right now, and I've prayed for him over 50 years that he'd be saved, and he's still not saved. Another man I have prayed for over 20 years, he's still not saved. I've talked to those men. I have prayed for those men. You see, God can work in the human heart where you and I can't. We can use all of the persuasive arguments in the world on a person as to why they ought to come to Christ, and it can be just like throwing a bucket of water on that wall somewhere. Doesn't work at all. I mean, you know, you're just getting nowhere. And so, you know, what else do you do? See, you pray. God, through prayer, can get into a person's heart where you cannot do. I mean, what we can do is pray with all of our hearts that God will work in their lives. Let me tell you what, if I were a Sunday school teacher in this church, and I think John and I were talking about this morning. If I had a Sunday school class in this church, I'd get my roll. If everybody on my roll, whether they come to church or not, makes no difference. If they're on my roll, I would pray for them by name every day. Now, if they're saved, I would pray that they were walking with the Lord Jesus, and I'd pray for their lives, any problems they're going through. I would pray that they'd be growing in their Christian faith. But if I had lost people on my roll, I would pray every day for their salvation. I'd look at my roll. I'd go through my roll, and I'd just pray for them every day that somehow they'd come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you pray for the people on your roll in your Sunday school? Is that what you're doing? I mean, when Jesus died on the cross, he died among lost people. On either side of him were two thieves. Below him were the lost soldiers carrying out the crucifixion. And Jesus prayed for lost people. That's what we ought to do. But then who else did Jesus pray for? Well, not only did Jesus pray for lost people, he prayed for saved people. You know, one time one of the Lord's disciples, Simon Peter, got into trouble. It looked like he was going to end up like a failure. And if you look over there in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, I want you to listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Apostle Peter. Over in verse 31, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, the devil has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." Ladies and gentlemen, I want to say to you, that's exactly what the devil would like to do to every child of God in this building this morning. He'd like to sift you as wheat. What does that mean? He'd like to destroy your reputation, any influence that you have for the Lord Jesus Christ whatsoever. And this same Peter, the Lord said, "Peter, I have prayed for you that the devil will not sift you." And the old Peter, maybe later on in his life, remembered what the Lord Jesus Christ said, and he remembered how he denied the Lord. And later on, old Peter wrote to the people in 1 Peter, he said, "Be sober, be vigilant, for the devil as a roaring lion wanders about seeking whom he may devour." And I want you to know the devil would like to devour every child of God in this building right here. He'd love to mar your reputation, ruin your reputation. He'd like to mess up your mind for Jesus, you know. He'd just like to make you miserable, and you're just about that far away from falling into it. Every day you ought to be praying for saved people. Miss Bond lost her husband. We ought to be praying for her. Maybe somebody in this church and they have a wayward child, you ought to be praying for them. Maybe somebody in this church and they are not getting along in their marriage, you need to be praying for them. See? I mean, he prayed for lost people. The Bible says he prayed for saved people. And then number three, the Bible says he prayed for children. Now, turn over to Matthew chapter 19. I want to show you something over here in Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 through 15, I want you to listen to this. Then there were brought unto Jesus little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples turned them away. But Jesus said to the disciples, suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them, and he departed thence. Preacher, what's your point? Jesus prayed for children. You know, the most loved segment of our society today? Children. You know, the most ignored, abused part of our society today? Children. And there has never been a time when we need to pray more for children than we do today. I tell you what, it bothers me so much that little boys and girls are being raised today to be God-haters. So many little children today grow up to be pimps and prostitutes and drug addicts. It bothers me that we're having to build more and more prisons to incarcerate 17, 18, 19-year-old kids. Somebody needs to be praying for the children. My wife spent a lot of time in the school district. Amy and Brianna and some others in the church are school teachers. You probably see this in schools. There weren't many days my wife didn't come home telling me some heartbreaking story about some student of hers who got into trouble. And you start investigating in the homes and looking into the homes, and it just scares me to death, the homes that little children are being raised in today. Now I'm going to tell you what, we need to pray like the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to pray for the little children and the young people all around us. This day is full of all kinds of temptations to lead them away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for the little children. And you say, well, why did he pray? Well, he prayed, he wanted to pray, he needed to pray. Where did he pray? Everywhere he was alone with God. How did he pray? He prayed with great intensity and never casually. For whom did he pray? He prayed for lost people, saved people, and for children. But now here's the thing. Jesus, the Son of God, prayed. And boy, if he prayed, old Mike sure does need to pray. Here's your church today. I'm not sure that some of you understand that you are in a critical juncture for your church. You need to pray for your church. Not just Sundays or Wednesdays when we come here, but you need to be praying. You ought to be getting together with one or two other individuals every week, at least once a week. You don't do anything else but pray for your church, your search committee. You pray for that prospective family that's coming here, the pastor that's coming here. You pray. You get together and you pray. In fact, I'm going to ask you to do that. I'm going to ask you this morning. That's part of the invitation. Maybe you've never come forward in an invitation. I hope you'll come forward today. There are three sheets of paper right up here, and they have a pen at each place. During the invitation, when I give the invitation, if you would be willing to be a person of prayer and maybe even find you a prayer partner or two and pray once a week from here on out till that new pastor comes, and don't quit then, you need to continue on. If you're willing to be a person of prayer and get in a prayer group and pray, I want you to come up here and sign one of these pieces of paper. Just put your name down there. That's all you have to do, that you're willing to do that. And then you find you somebody to be a prayer partner. Can it be my wife or husband? Sure it can, if that's what you want to do. I think it's helpful if you get somebody outside your family. But you make a commitment to pray. Now let me tell you what. In a few months, old brother Mike's going to back off. You're going to get a new man in the pulpit. I'm going to be gone to another place of service. And I'll miss you folks drastically. But you're going to be on your own with whoever you call here under God's leadership. Don't mess this up. Don't mess it up. Now you say, how can I mess it up? But not pray it. Now if you pray fervently and you get a scoundrel up here, that's not your fault. You didn't mess it up, okay? But I'm asking you to do your part. I'm asking you to do your part. I want you to pray for your church, for your pastor search committee, for that pastor, for the future of this church, and pray that God will do a very special work in this place. That's going to be part of the invitation today. Now, if you need Jesus and you need to be saved, you come. We'll talk about being saved. If you need to recommit your life to the Lord, we'll pray about that. Or you can come kneel around this platform and do that. If you need to come and move your membership as a visitor, then you come and do that. But if you need to pray, I want you to come up here and make that commitment to sign this piece of paper. You say, well, I don't know about signing a piece of paper. Hogwash. Hogwash. I don't believe in making commitments in church. Hogwash. You go down to some bank and you want to buy a car and you have to buy it on credit, so you'll sign a paper and you'll make an agreement with the bank to do that. Or you'll want a nice house and you go out there and you'll sign yourself down 15, 25, 30 years that you're going to make payments on that house. All I'm asking you to do is come and sign a piece of paper that you're going to pray. Would you do that? I hope you will. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And after our prayer, we're going to sing our invitation hymn. And while we sing our invitation hymn, you come and do what God leads you to do today and pray. Father, I thank you that you gave us the example about prayer. And I pray that you'll help all of us to be better servants for you in prayer. I pray that you'll help us as a church to be busy praying, not only for the church and the new pastor to come and the search committee, but all kinds of things out there, lost people, saved people, children. We need revival in this country. Lord, we need people to pray desperately. And I just pray that you'll help us to be a people of prayer. I pray, Lord, that as we go in this time of invitation, that you'll have your will and your way, and we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, our hymn of invitation today is number 504. We're going to sing a verse or two of that hymn.